Amen. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra, and I hope you're ready for the preaching of God's Word, and I hope you'll take hold of your copy of God's Word now and turn with me as you have these last several weeks to the second book in the Bible, that is the book of Exodus. We've enjoyed this time of study in the book of Exodus, and we've worked our way up to the 15th chapter, and I invite you to turn there with me and keep your Bible open. On your lap or to your side is my sermon. Its points will be coming from the text of verses 22 through 27 in Exodus chapter 15. You're going to get 50, 60, 70% more out of this message if you'll just watch it unfold before your very eyes from God's holy inspired Word. And we want to look together at this subject, when life hands you lemons. And, you know, we acknowledged last week that July is vacation month. And as such, there are many of our people who are on the road getting in the last hurrah before school starts. And I wanted to give you some travel tips last week out of Exodus chapter 13 and 14. You know, there are certain things we ought to expect in life's journey. We remember in Exodus 13, verse 17, that God had miraculously freed the children of Israel. And it says, Pharaoh let them go. And that is a picture of the believer who has been freed from the bondage of sin and the darkness and the misery of being lost without Jesus. And if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, just like the children of Israel in Exodus 13, verse 17, you've been set free. You've been delivered and you have been saved. And you're beginning your journey as Israel did in their exciting exit from Egypt. And that's why the book is called Exodus. And we are leaving the old country. We're leaving the old way of life in this pilgrimage, in this walk that God is leading us on. But there are certain things we ought to expect, certain travel tips we ought to acknowledge in this life's journey. You remember from last week, we ought to expect detours. We ought to also expect delays, and we ought to also expect dead ends. And that's where we left the children of Israel last week in chapter 14. They faced the ultimate dead end as they were there at the Red Sea. How in the world were they going to get across it? But God, as He always does, provided a way. But there is a fourth thing I want to tell you in this travel tips series, and it's out of Exodus chapter 15. Not only expect detours and delays and dead ends, but we ought to expect some dry holes too. And that's what Israel encountered here in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. As a matter of fact, it wasn't as much a dry hole as it was that the water there was absolutely undrinkable. It was bitter. And there are many of us here today that are going through a very bitter and hurtful experience. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with your kids. Maybe it's with your finances, your career. Maybe it's with your education. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know this. There is a pain on every pew in this building. There is a hurt on every pew in this building. Many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about when life hands you lemons, because you've got a whole basket full of lemons. So what do you do when life hands you lemons? Well, we learn from Israel's bitter experience, because they had, number one in your notes there, a sour taste in their mouth. If you have your Bible open to Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, would you give me a loud, hearty amen? Amen. Boy, that's music to any Bible preacher's ears. You haven't come to hear what I have to say. You want to know what God has to say about the sour taste that's left in many of your mouths from life's bitter experiences. Read with me there, verse 22, you silently. As I read aloud, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Friend, in life's journey as a believer, expect detours. Expect delays, expect dead ends, and expect dry holes. No water. Verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Okay, Moses, what are we going to do now? You got all these bright ideas about the promised land and how God's going to lead us throughout life's journey. Okay, you've led us right here to a sour watering hole. I don't know if you have ever smelt sulfur water before, but when we lived in Central Florida, I would take the boys to their school in Oviedo, Florida, and it was right next to Lucas Nursery, a huge nursery there in Central Florida, all kinds of trees and plants and bushes and flowers. And by the time we got there in the parent drop-off line, they were irrigating all these bushes and trees and vegetation there at Lucas Nursery, and they did it with well water. And the distinct smell of sulfur water, us guys always looked at each other in the car and wondered who didn't take the bath that morning, because it was that awful of a smell. And we tried to hold our breath through that whole parent drop-off line, but it was absolutely impossible. It reminded me of when I was a youngster growing up out in West Texas. We would travel out to my Uncle Henry's ranch outside of San Angelo, Texas. And being so far out of town, he didn't have city water. He had well water. And I'll never forget our first visit there. He forewarned us about, this is different kind of water. This isn't like the kind of water you city folks are used to drinking. It's sulfur water. And man alive, you could go in the kitchen there and open up the tap and you would smell it before you could taste it. It was awful. And I've never drank curdled milk before, but I would imagine it's about as bad as drinking curdled milk. A very sour, distasteful feeling in your mouth. And that's exactly the way many of you feel in this worship service this morning. Life has handed you lemons, and you've got a bitter taste in your mouth for it. So how did the children of Israel respond? Like they always did. The Bible says there, they complained. They complained in verse 24. They complained out of habit. This wasn't the first time they complained. As I said before, we can go back to chapter 14 when they were at the brink of the Red Sea. Chapter 14, verse 11, and they did the same exact thing there. They complained to Moses, the leader that God had placed over them, saying, "Man, we had it better in Egypt. When we were slaves, we had it better. When we were in bondage, let us just go back to the old way of life. That was much better than this following the Lord business." And so they just complained out of mere habit. And I tell you what, I know people just like that. They complain out of mere habit. They come into a worship service like this, they get so happy about Jesus, get so happy about these two baptisms, man, they're ready to jump a pew. But you face them tomorrow morning, they're ready to jump a deacon or ready to jump a staff member because they have a sour, bitter taste in their mouth about something. And so we have short memories, don't we? Just like the children of Israel did. Real short memories. How long had it been since God had given them the miracle and the blessing of crossing the Red Sea? Well, it's right there in verse 22. 3 short days since one of the greatest miracles in all of recorded scripture. 3 days. And what did they do in chapter 15, verse 1, after God had given them this wonderful deliverance? Chapter 15, verse 1, man, they were singing praises to God. They were rejoicing. They were glorying in the Lord God and His miraculous deliverance. But how quickly that praise turned into complaints. And you can just take your halos off this morning because you're no better. Our praise turns into complaints, sometimes as short as 3 hours, sometimes as short as 3 minutes. Man, we can't gripe about them for complaining after 3 days. Our memory's much shorter than them. And so this is just kind of the way that the children of Israel handled things. And there are people sitting right here in this church house, they wouldn't know what to do if they didn't have something to complain about. You just complain out of mere habit. And that's a stench in the nostrils of God. God wants you to bring praise and honor and glory to His name no matter what you're going through in life. Now I want to point out something else to you about this bitter experience that Israel is going to that left her with a sour taste in her mouth. She was exactly in the center of God's will when this bitter experience happened, when this time of suffering happened in her life. Remember what happened last week in chapter 13 when the road played out and there was no more road signs, there's no more pavement, and they faced the wilderness, and man, it was nothing but barren wasteland in front of them. What did God do to give them leadership and guidance? He gave them the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to supernaturally guide them through the wilderness. So that as they followed this supernatural provision from God, they were in the exact center and will of Almighty God. And guess what? It was that same pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that led them to the bitter waters of Marah. Oh, I know I'm speaking to a lot of people on this point today. Because it's not like you're outside of God's will. Man, you're in the Word. You're praying to God. You're trying as best you can to be in total and complete compliance with what God wants for your life. And as best you can discern it, you're trusting in Him with all your heart. You're acknowledging Him in all your ways. And He is directing your paths. And God, where have you directed me? Where have you led me? But to right here, the bitter waters of Marah. How can that be? How can I be in God's will and experience the suffering that I'm experiencing right now in my life? You know, I've said it before, I'll say it many more times. Suffering for the Christian is not only a reality, it is a necessity. You don't have to read very far in the Apostle Paul's life before you see that fact lived out. His life was a life of suffering. His life was a life of pain and hardship and distress. And you're no better, and I'm no better. We can expect to be in the absolute center of God's will, following the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we read it here in the Word of God, and experience suffering in our lives. It can be a bitter experience to be following God and all of a sudden have this ordeal, drinking from this well that you didn't dig. You know, there in your notes, you can fill in these blanks. Some of you already have. It's an old statement. Suffering will do one of two things. It'll either make you bitter or it'll make you better. You have that choice. To rejoice is a choice. Misery is an option. And a lot of you have chosen the option of misery. A lot of you have chosen to throw your own personal pity party, but you can rejoice in the midst of your hardship, and you can be better because of that fiery ordeal that God is bringing you through as you're in the absolute center of God's will. You know, this morning Tom Wingo sent me or forwarded me an email that actually I've been forwarded by many of you over the last 2 years. I think Dan Parrish was the first one to forward me this interview that was made with Rick Warren, a great Southern Baptist preacher out there in California, Saddleback Community Church. And it was an interview that was taken shortly after Rick discovered that his wife had been diagnosed with cancer. And he had a very interesting take on this bitter experience in their life. I'd like to quote from that interview. It says, Rick said, "Life is preparation for eternity. Life is a series of problems. Either you're in one right now, or you're just coming out of one, or you're getting ready to go into another one. The reason for this is God is not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your character." Listen, friend, God's not interested in you feeling warm and cozy all day long. He wants to develop character in your life. And you can't sharpen an axe on a pound of butter. That's what a lot of you are trying to do. You just want to go through an easy way to life. But friend, that won't happen. God develops character in us the same way that He did in His own Son. The book of Hebrews says that His own Son learned obedience through the things He suffered. Do you think you're better than Jesus? No, you're not. I'll guarantee you, you want to sharpen an axe, some sparks are going to fly. And if you're going to develop character, if God's going to develop character in your life, there's going to be some discomfort. There's going to be some pain. There's going to be some bitter waters that you will go through. Warren ends that interview by saying also that God is more interested in making you holy than making you happy. And a lot of you are pursuing happiness at breakneck speed and wondering why you don't have happiness. And there's a difference between happiness and joy. And you have joy no matter what's going on in your life because of Jesus. Jesus can make us better in the midst of our suffering, but you have the choice. You can be bitter or you can be better. Well, there is a cure for these sour waters. Number two in your notes there, God gives a sweetening tree there in verse 25. Read about it with me, this cure, this sweet tree there in verse 25. So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Well, let's just stop there, right there for a moment. What is this tree? Oh, it's a significant tree. It's a foreshadowing of the ultimate tree in Scripture. The tree that was placed there on Mount Calvary between two crosses for two thieves. It is the tree that Jesus suffered and bled and died upon. It is the tree that purchased your salvation. And it is the same tree that makes our hurtful and bitter experiences in life have meaning and purpose. That's right. When we look to the sweet tree of Calvary that Jesus suffered and bled and died upon, it is the cure for all the ills of life, beginning with my sins, but continuing with the problems that I will encounter in life's journey. When I look to the cross and I see how Jesus suffered and bled and died, what is my suffering? What are my bitter waters in comparison to what Jesus endured for me? The old song says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And how I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. My trophies I'll lay down. I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. Well, that's the cure to all of life's ills. But as you are hurting in this worship service today, you have a choice. You have a choice as to what you can do with the bitter waters that God has led you to. You might want to write this down in your notes. Three options you have. You can curse it, you can rehearse it, or you can nurse it. You can curse your suffering, you can rehearse your suffering, or you can nurse your suffering. I'll guarantee you there's a lot of us sitting in this building today that have chosen the first option. You are cursing the experience that you're going through. Man, whenever anybody's around you, you're constantly complaining about it. You're even complaining to God about it. You are cursing His name, maybe not in words, but you have balled up your fist and you've hardened your heart like an hard adamant stone, and you have shaken your fist in the face of God saying, God, why have you put me through this? You curse your bitter waters. There are some that rehearse their suffering, you know, just like someone that's practicing for a play. They rehearse, just like this choir rehearses and rehearses and rehearses on Wednesday nights. And I'll guarantee you, I know a lot of people that when they suffer, they just relive it over and over and over again. They are stuck in it. There's no way they can move beyond it. And they kind of like reliving it and rehearsing it. I guarantee you, if God provided a way for them to get out of it, they would sit there and they would ponder it for a moment because they are so used to this suffering and reliving it and rehearsing it that they might not take that option. Their life is nothing more than just a series of hurts, and that's the way they've learned to live. They wouldn't know how to live without that hurt. Yeah, when you suffer, you can curse it, you can rehearse it, or you can nurse it. And I know lots of people that nurse it. Man, they nurse it for everything they can get out of it. In a sick kind of way, it makes them feel important because it draws attention to them. It's like being a drama queen, and that's not a slam against you ladies, because I know more male drama queens than I know female drama queens. Man, something bad happens in their life, and they're going to nurse it for every last bit they can get out of it to draw sympathy from every living soul that they can find, and they wouldn't know what to do if their life didn't have some soap opera going on in their life. It makes them feel important. They're going to nurse it for every last bit of sympathy and attention they can get out of it. There's something sick about that. There's something really unspiritual about that. Yeah, you got the option. You can curse it, you can rehearse it, or you can nurse it. But when life hands you lemons, you can do another thing. You know the rest of that statement. When life hands you lemons, what are you supposed to do? Make lemonade. How do you make lemonade? Man, you take those lemons and you squeeze them or you press them. And there in your notes and your listening guide, you see what Moses did. You see how he pressed his situation, his lemons, into lemonade. And it's interesting that the word tribulation in the New Testament is equal to the word pressure. If you're going through an experience of tribulation right now, you're in the olive vat and you're feeling the pressure against your life. You're in underneath the grape maker's foot and you're feeling the pressure and the tribulation in your life. You have the opportunity to press on and give honor and glory to God's name, just like Moses did. Well, there in your listening guide, what did he did? What did he do? Well, first of all, he expressed a pea prayer. Oh, where is that? Well, right there in verse 25. You know, you folks read the Bible much too quickly. You just try to get through a chapter a day. And in doing that, you fly over some of the most golden nuggets of truth, a diamond in the dust. And here it is in that first statement in verse 25. What does it say Moses did when he encountered these bitter waters and this dry hole? Well, in verse 25, it says, "So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord." How do you cry out to the Lord? Friend, the only way I know to do it is in prayer. And the sad thing is, so many of you that are going through a hurtful experience right now have not prayed about it. Man, you've talked to everybody under the sun about it, but you hadn't prayed about it. The sad fact is that prayer for many of us is a last resort instead of a first option. For Moses, man, he had enough spiritual gumption to know, man, I followed the pillar of cloud. I followed the pillar of fire. I've got all these complaining people around me. I'm in the center of God's will. I'm in these bitter waters here. And so what I do? Man, I don't know anything else to do but to pray, but to cry out to God. Oh, friend, when life hands you lemons, press them into lemonade. Express a prayer. But secondly, just sticking with the scripture here, also experience a remedy. In verse 25, we've already read about that remedy, that cure for their bitter experience. It was the tree, the sweet tree, that was placed there in the bitter waters. That remedy is no less than the cross of Calvary itself. It reminds me of Jesus' command in Luke 9:23, where he said that we should take up our cross daily and follow him. A lot of us are running from our cross. We're trying to avoid suffering. But what Jesus says is that we are to embrace the cross. Matter of fact, I almost changed that word experience to the word embrace. Embrace the remedy, which is no less than the cross that Jesus suffered and bled and died on, and gives sweetness to the bitter experiences of life. But you're not through pressing lemons yet. Not according to this passage of Scripture. You must not only express a prayer and experience a remedy, but you must endure an examination. Look at it there, middle part of verse 25. There he, capital H, that's God, there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, the children of Israel, and there he did what? He tested them. Or you might be reading from a translation that says, he proved them. You ask any one of these students here about what it means to go through an exam, man, you are tested on your knowledge. You're tested on the fact if you're ready to move on to the next level of education. And in spiritual terms, a lot of us are repeating the same course over and over and over again because we have not passed the test. We have not endured the examination. God is trying to prove whether the metal in you is metal that has been refined by his fire. But let's go on here. Let's just stick with the scripture, because if you're going to make lemonade out of lemons, you must not only express a prayer and experience a remedy and endure an examination, but in verse 26, you must exhibit an S, submission. Look at it here. Every eye and said, this is God speaking, if you diligently heed the voice of your Lord. In other words, submit to him. And go on there. He doesn't stop with this idea. If you heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. In other words, submit to him. Give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. In other words, he's saying, submit, submit, submit. A lot of you just kind of bowed your neck. And the last thing you want to do is to submit in the midst of your difficulty. But friends, you'll never pass the test. You'll never make lemonade out of lemons until you exhibit that submission. Well, there's a final S in this word press in verse 26. It is to expect a soothing. Oh, I love the way verse 26 ends. That last sentence there, God says, for I am the Lord who heals you. Are you in pain today? Are you in discomfort? Are you in pain? You don't think you can endure another day? Just worship Jehovah Rapha, the one that heals you, the one that can soothe you in the midst of life's hurts, valleys, fires, and difficulties. Oh, friend, it reminds me of that song I love so much that Selah sings, entitled Press On. Would you indulge me? Could I share the lyrics with you? They say, when the valley is deep, when the mountain is steep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall, when the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we spin our resource, when we've given our all, in Jesus' name, press on. In Jesus' name, we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. That's exactly what Israel did. As we move to this third point in her life, the last verse here in chapter 15. Yeah, we've seen the sour taste in her mouth. We've seen the sweet tree, the cure for that. Now, we see a serene time that was waiting for her in the not too distant future. It was a place called Elam. It was a wonderful place of oasis and rest for these former sufferers. Read verse 27 with me. I love this verse. Then they came to Elam, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. You know, in our Western Baptist Association, we have 57 churches, and there is a church out on the western end of our association called the Elam Baptist Church. I map-quested it this morning to see how far it was from our location. It's a little over 9 miles. The Wortham family has special relationship to that church. I think all the Worthams have been married there in the Elam Baptist Church, and a lot of them are buried there in that cemetery. And it's a special church to me because I know how special it is to the Worthams. It's also special to me because of one of our assistants in the office, Debbie McCoy, is a member of the Elam Baptist Church. She's worshiping there today, 9 miles down the road from us. It's special to me also because Elim Baptist Church gets its name from Exodus 15, verse 27. What a special place it was. You know, I said that Elim was 9 miles away from us. Do you want to know how far this Elim was from Mara, where Israel drank the bitter waters? Not 9 miles. Try half of that. It was just 5 miles down the road. I mean, it was just over the hilltop. But here they are, complaining, cursing, rehearsing, nursing, when if they just move forward, if they just move on with God, I mean, just over the hilltop is Elim, the place of rest. Oh, and the ultimate Elim, oh, the ultimate serenity for the child of God is heaven. The old song says, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we will meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we will meet on that beautiful shore. This last week, one of our dearest members traveled to her heavenly Elim. Many of us know and love Nora Bird. On Thursday morning at 6 a.m. exactly, in her son Ken's home, she drew her last breath. Her daughter, Charlene, who usually sits right over here. She's not here today, but I guarantee you she's listening to this message by radio at Bewley Nursing Home. I tell you, whenever I want to see a model of how to worship God, I don't look to you. I look to Charlene. She knows how to worship God. She knows how to praise God. I went with the family on Friday to visit with Charlene at Bewley Nursing Home. They asked me in the parking lot, Pastor, we don't think we can tell her that Mom has passed away. Would you tell her? And so we gathered there in the conference room at Bewley Nursing Home. And before long, the social worker wheeled Charlene in there into the conference room. I knelt over and I grabbed her hand and I said, Charlene, your dear mom is with Jesus now. And Charlene, like any of us, expressed emotion. But then she made this motion like this. Her brothers and sisters knew what she was saying. She's saying, I already knew. I already knew. Nora Bird's bitter experiences mixed and mingled with the joyous experiences was over. She had gone to Elim. And it's not going to be long. Oh, it's not going to be long for you. And it's not going to be long for me if our faith is in Him. You know that tree that I spoke to you about? The tree that Jesus suffered and bled and died upon is not only foreshadowed here in Exodus chapter 15, but it's mentioned in the first book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, when God prepared the garden, do you know what He put in the middle of the garden? Do you remember? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says He put the tree of life. Why did He put a tree called the tree of life in the middle of the garden at the dawn of creation? To foreshadow the tree that we just read about, which was the ultimate foreshadowing of the tree at Calvary. Yes, that tree of life is in the first book of the Bible. But listen to this. It's on the last page in the Bible too. Go there sometime and read in Revelation chapter 22 about what our heavenly Elim is going to be about. It'll say there that we will see the tree of life. and we must come to that tree by faith. I know a lot of you are hurting today. A lot of you are lost without Jesus. And my encouragement to you today is to come to the tree. Won't you come to Jesus today? Oh, He'll give you sweet relief from life's hurts, from life's difficulties, from life's pains. He'll forgive your sins if you'll come to Him today. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, I pray for that soul that needs a Savior today. I pray that they would come to the tree. I pray that they would come to Jesus and that they would be saved today. Father, I pray for those of us that have already trusted You, those of us that have already been to the tree, but we have hurt and pain and suffering and bitterness in our life right now. Oh God, help us to revisit the tree. Help us to stop cursing and rehearsing and nursing, but pressing on to our heavenly Elam. Father, I pray today that You would be glorified as people come to the tree. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.